sometimes it seems like the fewer people we have here, the more you appreciate the ones who have made the extra effort to be here. And we know it's not to come and just check a box off, but it's our honor to be able to come together and worship the Lord. And so I just want you to know how encouraging it is to me, and I know it's encouraging to you to see others here, and what a privilege it is. I forgot to wish all of our men a happy Father's Day, except for Justin, but I'll wish him one next week, if the Lord willing. That's pretty exciting. It's fun to watch the different stages of life, isn't it? The theme that we've had this last few weeks, first of devotion and then the last few sermons on the need for thinking, really, I think they're a part of maturing in Christ. It's one thing to say you're devoted, but usually when you first start out on anything, it's more infatuation. I think about when I was younger and the difference between that and the devotion that you gain as you go through life with your relationships, first with your parents, then with friends, then with your spouse, and then with your children. There is a maturing part that is natural, and a seasoning part that's natural. As we talk about this need to really put thought into our service to God, that really is a big part of it, is that maturing and that seasoning as we go through life. You've been through the fire from time to time, and it tests you. A lot of people fall by the wayside during that test, but those who don't make beautiful servants of God. And so, again, something as simple as just being at the worship is a big thing, and it encourages others. And so I appreciate your encouragement. No, you wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Every first day of the week is Father's Day for us, because we come to honor our Father. It is our day to honor Christ's sacrifice as well. All these things, again, I believe the more we think about them, the better our perspective and our understanding is for what we're here for. And the earlier we begin that, the better it is. We have more young couples here than we've had in many years. I don't think we've had this many young couples in the 27 years I've been here. I shouldn't say that, because when Carolyn and I moved here, we were 35 and we were young. We thought. Carolyn said that some of the babies is what it was. We're talking, you know, they're, you know, 20, 25, 20, 30 years old, about how neat it was that there's more and more young people coming. It's like, hey, wait a minute. We are in fact blessed. And we were looking at two examples this morning. I just want to touch on. One was Albert Schweitzer, when he was 21 years old, lived a life of privilege and knew it, and had determined at that age that he was going to, at the age of 30, devote his life to the service of others. He was a preacher at the time. It's not that he was not serving others, but he was absolutely determined that he was going to do something that would help humanity in a way maybe that wasn't being taken care of at the time. And so when he was 30, he acted upon that, became a physician, opened a hospital in Africa where he and his wife served for pretty much the rest of their lives. He was the one who said that the problem with most people is they just don't think. Well, he started thinking seriously at a young age. We read George Washington's prayer when he was about 20 years old. We see what he was able to accomplish through the years, and we see that he never stopped as far as his service to God. He was certainly doing his best to be the best Christian he could be during an era where they did not have the church and the strength that we have it today. But when he was 20, he wrote down, he kept a prayer journal. And this was one of his prayers. I just want to read two parts. One was that he talked about how he prayed for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that his prayers became his sin and stood in need of pardon. And then he talked about having heard his holy word, but with such a deadness of spirit that it had been unprofitable, and he had become a forgetful hearer. And so these two 20, 21-year-olds realized at a very early age the need to really put serious thought into their service of God and of men. And because of that, they were able to do great things. This is the type of thought that we need as we go through our lives. Haggai, the book of Haggai, has a phrase that is repeated over and over. I just want to read one small passage in Haggai chapter 1. If you turn between Zephaniah and Zechariah, Haggai is right in the middle of those two. But the setting is they have come back from captivity, the Babylonian captivity. They're trying to get their houses in order, and God has been wanting them to be attentive to his house, to building the temple, and they didn't think it was time. They thought they needed to be taking care of their own houses first, then they would really get to the work. And can we not identify with that? The idea that I've got to get my house taken care of first, then I can really get to serving God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Some of your versions will say consider your ways, and that's certainly what consider means, is to give careful thought. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I don't keep a journal or a diary, but if I did, I'd wonder who was looking at it. Isn't that the way we feel sometimes? All of our effort, lots of effort, but it doesn't seem to be paying off sometimes. And what God's comment is, I want you to think about this. Give careful thought. Consider your ways. And he talks about the fact that they are putting all this physical effort into physical things, and it is not working out the way they thought it should. And from that point, he goes into his reminder of the command that they need to get to the work for him. And as you go through Haggai, you get to the point where they do get to the work for him. And he once again says, give careful thought to your ways. And then he reminds them, think about to the time that you were doing all these things and it wasn't working out. He said, from this day forward, I'll bless you. When we put God first, there are blessings, but it requires careful thought. Otherwise, we're going to get caught up with the physical things of life. Psalms 119, in verse 14. The whole 119th Psalm is, I think, out of the 176 verses, 174 of them mention the Word of God in some way. So this is certainly a psalm of praise for God's word. Psalms 119 verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I'll come back to that in a moment. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I look around now, and for the most part, it seems like people are really unhappy when you look at the world. I don't mean here tonight. But when you look at the world, it seems like people are unsettled, they're unhappy, they're mad, their things are just not going their way, and they are there in some instances they have a rightful concern. In other instances, they're just sulking because they are guilty of looking to the physical first and God second, if at all. And so what happens in that case is a needful punishment. But look at this, just in reverse order. I will not neglect your word. The psalmist is going to read God's word. He's not going to neglect that. The 15th verse, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. He not only reads it, but he thinks deeply about it. That's what meditation is that deep thought. And verse 14, I rejoice in your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. This brings happiness. If you as a Christian are not filled with joy, why not? How will you ever attract anyone to Christ if you're as angry and sad and depressed as the world? What would there be different in your life from all the rest of the things that people see? Christians, by necessity, by a gift of the fruit of the Spirit, should be the most joyful people in the world. And that joy is one of the things that attracts people. Don't know if you've ever fished much, but I can tell you this. When you fish, you need to find something that attracts the fish's attention. Either something that he views as tasty, or she, depending on the fish, or that catches their eye. It's glittery, it's shiny, it takes their attention away from what they were doing and it makes them go and investigate, whatever it is. But there's something that's attractive to that. Now, we are not trying to catch people so that we can gut them and cook them. We are trying to attract people to Christ so that they can serve him and so that they can be happy. We cannot do that if we're using the wrong bait. And if we look at it as some kind of a game, we'll never be successful in that. We read God's word, we think about God's word, then we put it into action. We're going to be very happy. There was a passage we looked at last week. We looked at a very long part of the passage. I just want to look at a short part tonight. It's found in Isaiah. And I just wanted to really make sure that I emphasize this one part, because I think it is the key, or one of the keys, to when we're not successful for God, why we're not successful for God. Isaiah chapter 44, it talks about a man who cuts a tree down. Either he planted it or it just grew on its own. And he cuts that tree down and he does several things with it. Part of it he uses as firewood. And he warms himself with it. He roasts his meat over it. In verse 16 it says that. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I'm warm. I see the fire." From the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. Their minds closed so they don't understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel, even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what's left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" How many times do we take God's physical blessings that he gives to us to use for our physical needs so that we can do his spiritual work? And we turn that physical thing that we have, whether it's our homes or our vehicles or our money or whatever it is that we consider ours, our time, and we worship these things instead of looking at it as God's house and his vehicle and his money and his time. When he says no one stops to think in Isaiah chapter 44, God was about to bring Judah to its knees because they were no longer thinking at all about him, even though he had given them chance after chance. And they had gotten too physically minded. And while we look at them and we shake our heads and we think how ignorant they were to serve idols, We do so very often in a different way, but in a way that takes us just as far from God. And so this is one of the reasons why we need to stop to think. And we talked about quietness this morning. There is a true need to get away from the hubbub sometimes. Those of you who are parents understand, especially when you have multiple children, that it's hard to get away from the hubbub at times, especially when they're little. But you take your moments and you pause to think. And you're carefully thinking, you're carefully considering what it is you need to be doing as God's servant. And when we do that, life becomes easier. Life will never be easy because it was not designed to be easy. If you find that life is easy, then probably you're not serving God to the level that He wants you to be serving Him. But hard things can often be the most satisfying when we talk about work, and certainly this is true in God's service. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19, God talked about the punishment that He was bringing upon them, and about their need to think about what was happening. I'm sure you did if you had good parents, but your parent will punish you and they'll say, "I want you to think about what you've done." that was hard for me. I can remember one time actually making the mistake of telling my dad, asking my dad if I could have a spanking. We called it a whipping because he was really good at it, rather than go to my room. And I think he rewarded me with both, if I recall correctly. And always that parting thought when I had to stay in my room for a while, "I want you to think about what you have done." Well, this is what God says. Jeremiah 2:19, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty." I can remember talking with Alvin before he passed, and one of the things that he was convinced of was that his generation had let down the next generation when they started taking God out of the schools. And of course, Alvin was very close to that because he was, I don't know if he was a principal at that time or still a teacher, by permitting abortion to be legalized and not doing something about that. Let me just put this in as an aside. Please be praying for what's happening with the Supreme Court. They have indicated that they're ready to do away with Roe versus Wade, which means that the states will be able to decide on their own whether or not they can continue this killing of babies or not. It will give us an opportunity to decide what state we're going to live in, if we're going to take part in that or not. We're fortunate right now, but they need the courage to make the right decision on that. And this has not proven to be a very courageous body of individuals through the years. They've made an awful lot of wicked decisions. Pray that God will influence them to do away with this evil that has hung over America's head. Consider and realize how bitter it is when you forsake the Lord. I'm convinced we are reaping the seeds of evil that we have sown through the years for this and so many other things. We need to speak out. We can speak the truth in love, but we need to speak out. We need to stop letting people say something along the lines that homosexuality is a good thing in our presence without pointing out that that's in contrast to what God says. We need to stop allowing people to give their opinion on how important abortion is without stopping to let them know from the Scriptures what God says about this shedding of innocent blood. We can take righteous stands, and when somebody opens the door with their opinion, why would we be silent with ours? I believe one of the reasons that we are going through some of the things we're going through right now and will continue to is because we have put up with so much. Consider how then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord. We need to take stands for God. And I know so many of y'all have been. I don't want to imply that you have not. But for those, let me encourage you to continue and to be praying and to be pouring your heart into this, because these types of a thing are the very things that will lead us back to God. And again, part of our thinking begins with the understanding that it begins with us. It circles out to our family and to our friends, and then it continues to go outward. But we have to stop and think sometime. We cannot be spending our time thinking about how expensive gas is and not being worried about whether, just during the time that this sermon has gone on, and I realize I've been talking for a while now, but that there's probably been 20 or 30 babies that have been killed just in America alone. We cannot put up with that. We must not consider and realize how bitter it is. Now, there's a couple more passages and we'll close. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." We truly do need to be giving thought to our ways. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I working at where I'm working? Why am I involved with the things I'm involved with? How can I make them a greater service for God? The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. When we get comfortable with doing less and less for God, we deceive ourselves. And that's the folly of fools. We do that. We can't afford to do that. And then finally, the last passage to consider is Jeremiah 6, verse 16. You don't have to turn over there if you don't want. You could probably quote this. But this is what the Lord says. "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you'll find rest for your souls." That is such a comfort. Stand at the crossroads and look. It's the idea of, what am I doing? Am I going in the right direction? Do I need to make some adjustments? Stand at the crossroads and look. I'm convinced we all need multiple crossroads moments in our life for that very reason. For those who go in the good way, they'll find rest for their souls. You know this to be true. But he says to this stubborn people, "You said we'll not walk in it." I'm convinced the reason that we see so much turmoil right now is because so many have chosen not to walk in God's ways. Our duty, I'm convinced, is to stand at the crossroads, to think about what we've done, to make the adjustments when we need repentance, to repent when we and change in the direction we need to, and then help others to do the same. We can certainly change the direction, not only that our nation is going, but that the world is going. But it has to start with us, and it has to start with the love of God and a deep thought about what we need to be doing in His service. If we'll do that, then we have reason to rejoice. The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?